appreciate what Brother Castle said tonight. I appreciate everything he said. Talked about, it was interesting, though. He started out, he said, boy, they've sure named Brother Grace right. And I assume that meant that he seems like such a gracious man, and I believe he is. And then he started to say, they sure named Brother Green. But he didn't have anything to say about him. I guess I'd rather be green. I think green means not ripe. I'd rather be not ripe than overripe and be rotten, I'll tell you that. And it was interesting, you know, I learned some new words. I learned spatial. And I figured out what that was. That's a facial for a Spaniard. Has to be. It's the only thing that I could think about. I've got a lot of things to say, but I just can't say them. I know what time it is, and I like to... I'm going to preach, but I like to play hockey too. I've got a watch. It doesn't work. It doesn't work anyway. But I'm going to preach to you. I appreciate being here. I was at a hockey game a couple weeks ago, the Red Wings, and I got a little magazine in it. It was a picture of a tremendous hockey fight that they had, and after it was over, there were gloves and sticks and everything, helmets and masks, and the whole, they spread all over the ice. And I could hardly believe the caption. The caption said, no, Peter, you can't go out and play until you clean up your room. So I brought that to Brother Ruckman, thought he might. We can't go out and play until we clean up our room. So we'll try to clean up some more of the room tonight. I don't, he mentioned Gary Hart, I didn't. But I heard the other day they had a quiz to see whether or not these fellas were able to run for president or not. And so they asked the candidates several questions. They asked Mr. Hart, they started out, they said, could you name the two cities in Japan that the Americans bombed that virtually ended World War II? He said they were Hiroshima, Nagasaki. They said, you can run. And then they asked Michael Dukakis, they said, how many people were killed in those bombings? Said there was 132,000 Japanese killed in those bombings. They said, you can run. They asked Jesse Jackson, name them. You know, they've been trying to raise money, you know, for all these candidates and the black people. I'm not prejudiced at all. I love black people. I just don't care for the cause. I love black people, but I don't care for the cause. The cause isn't right. Black people, I love them. I've won in my life easily, without any hesitation whatsoever, somewhere between 750 and 1,000 black people to Christ in my ministry. I love them. I've got a little sister tonight, and it's probably tomorrow where she is, who spent the last 12 months of her life with black people trying to win them to Christ. And her husband have won over 250 to 300 black people to Jesus in the last year. I love black people. I don't care for the cause. And I just threw that in. Doesn't make any difference. But the black people, they've been trying to raise money for Jesse Jackson's election coffers. And so they just bought the toy company, Toys R Us. They changed the name to We Be Toys. They learned that in North Carolina, to talk that way. That's the way they learned that. When they got off the boat, they stopped in North Carolina, and that's where they learned to talk that way. Ain't no doubt about it. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Now I'm going to preach to somewhere in the middle of the first period of the hockey game. And if you have to go get your stuff on and get out there and play, fine, but I won't be there till the second period. Oh, I got books and stuff over here, and I don't have time to talk about them. Buy them. I don't want to take them home. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin, oh my soul, let's begin reading in verse number 3. I'll cut the message short and read more of the Bible. That wouldn't hurt. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Whether it be green flesh or grace flesh or castle flesh or any kind of flesh or your flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not a soul in this room could say that. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Not many amens. Being made conformable unto his death. By any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let me say something to you tonight. As many as be perfect. Say, I can't be perfect. It's funny, in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, God said that Job was a perfect man. You say, well, I don't think God wants us to be perfect. How could I be perfect? You can always go to the Bible to find the answers for nearly everything. You say, how can I be perfect? James chapter 3 and verse number 2 tells us what a perfect man is. Said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's bow our heads and we'll make our prayer. And I'll preach for a little while. Father in heaven, I'm thankful to be here with my brethren, Dr. Ruckman and Dr. McGee. I appreciate the opportunity to preach with Brother Grace and with Brother Castle. And I recognize that I'm nothing more than a voice, something that you can use if you see fit. And I pray tonight in this place that you'd take me. I don't claim to be anything. I have no ego about my ministry tonight. I'm not here to pat myself on the back and promote myself, push myself. God, I want you to use me somehow to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd fill me and anoint me. I'm totally dependent, as always, upon you tonight. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus was leaving the well-watered plains, turning up just a hair, just a crack. Just give me about a half a smidgen. Jesus was leaving the well-watered plains of Jericho. It was a beautiful place. It was filled with greenness. That's what made it beautiful. And it rose from the dry valley. I never thought of that before, but I'm going to underline that. Rose from the dry valley of the Jordan. And you know, this place had always not been beautiful. At one time, it was dry and barren and deadly. But Elisha, the prophet, performed the second miracle of his ministry there. For the water there was naught, and the ground was barren, the Bible says. And he took a new cruse, and he filled it with salt, and threw it in there. He cast its contents into the spring, and the waters were healed. Jesus was there one day. People thronged him. People were pushing up against him. Vast crowd of folk. Sitting there in obscurity, trying to keep from being trampled upon, was the sad son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus by name. He inquired from a reluctant, ignoring bystander. He said, "Who is passing by that's causing such a stir?" He learned with delight that it was the son of David, Jesus of Nazareth. Carelessly began to cry out. To the top of his voice, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." One embarrassed bystanders tried to silence the offensive blind man. He just got louder. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I read in my Bible some of the greatest words. The Bible says, "And Jesus stood still." Cry of one blind beggar had stopped God in his tracks. He said, "Bring him." He was bidden. That old blind man cast away his dust-covered cloak, and they came to Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 51 records a question that Jesus asked this man. He said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the beggar said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And immediately, the Bible says, he recovered his sight. The blind man wanted his sight. Got it. Sapient Solomon wanted understanding and discernment, and he received a wise and an understanding heart. Not only that, but riches and honor too. Ever-present Elisha wanted a double portion of the power of Elijah. And he received a double indemnity of a mighty working, miracle-working power of God upon his life. Nationalist Nehemiah wanted to rebuild Jerusalem from its fallen glory. And God touched the heart of Artaxerxes the king and gave him letters of credit to do what was in his heart. Meek but mighty Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And one day God put him in the cleft of the rock, and he saw but his hinder part. And when he came down from the mountain, his countenance was so changed that people couldn't even look on him. The Empress Esther wanted her people saved. Her king and her husband, moved by Mordecai as God, saved much people alive. My question tonight, you better turn it down about that half a smidgen. You know, here's guys who used to go to rock concerts and all that stuff, and they can't stand it because it's a little loud. I'll turn it up to 10, maybe. My question is, what do you want from God? My thesis tonight is very simple. You can have it. My grand theme, superseding everything that I'll say to you this evening, is what you ought to desire more than anything else is God Himself. The psalmist said it so well in the 42nd stanza and the first verse. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. Would God tonight that we could get to know God in a real way. Our text here in Philippians chapter 3, we read about Paul, Apostle Paul. He's saved probably now about 30, maybe 35 years. He wasn't ready to retire. He didn't have it in his mind to turn his Sunday school class over to somebody younger. No, we find Paul here in heavy, heartfelt, holy pursuit of God. I want to look at just 3 or 4 things and see, Paul, what do you really want? I want to look at his prayer, his pursuit, his press, and his perfection. Now, I'll just have to give you, you know, just give us skip stones on a placid lake. We're just going to skip some stones along the lake tonight. Look at his prayer. Over there in verse number 10. That I may know Him. Really get to know God. To know His ways. And to know His will. And to know His wants for my life. That I may know Him. Oh, we know how to fill a Sunday school bus. We know how to sing in a chorale. We know how to shout. We know how to meet and rub shoulders with the Christian celebrities of our day. But do we know God? We've become so organized that we've ceased to be unctionized. Ravenhill said we've gone from upper room agonizing to supper room organizing. We have revival every once in a while, but if we have it, we got to get back to the ritual as soon as we can, because we don't like that. I've got a great sin. I've got to confess it to you. I read the comics every day in the newspaper. I read every one of them except 2 or 3 that are just nasty. There's 2 or 3 just nasty things in the comic section. It's a shame. Like Bloom County and Doonesbury and all that trash. I don't read that garbage. But I read them important things like Dennis the Menace and Blondie and stuff that's good. I was reading Dennis the Menace the other day, and he's down on his knees. And he said, "Dear Lord, we went to your house today, but I guess you weren't home." You need a revival of knowing God. He said his prayer was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Have you ever realized the power of His resurrection in your own life? Are you saved? Oh, my. To feel the power of his resurrection. I remember in my life how I'd heard of the beauties of salvation, but I'd never perceived them for myself. I'd heard of his power, but I never felt it. I'd heard of his indwelling, but it was like a letter from a far country. I heard of his life-giving, but I was dead. And one day, a knock came at my heart's door. I tried to lock it out. I tried to shut it out. I tried to ignore it. I didn't want to pay any attention. God persisted. Finally, I opened the door just a little bit. There was a messenger out there, handed me a message. It was an awesome announcement from the hand of God. And I opened it with trembling hands and read, "He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Down in the bottom was a little P.S. "You are dead in trespasses and in sin." I asked the messenger as he walked away from my house of my heart, I said, "Who are you?" He turned around and looked over his shoulder at me, and with a sneer fixed on his face, he said, "I'm the law." I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. I'll tell you, rough. He smote me and kicked me and whipped me and bruised me, and my heart was poured out like wax. And I got to a place in my life when I got up in my late teen years, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll reform. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do better." And for a while, I felt like I had a little hope. You know, I felt better because I was doing better. But in the long run, it got worse. Got blacker, and the blows become more oft repeated. And I got deeper and deeper and deeper under conviction. You know, that's a lost word in 1988. Under conviction. We say people don't even get under conviction about the lousy lives that we're living, let alone the lost get under conviction about the deeds that'll damn them to a devil's hell. You say, "What'll do it? Unbelief." So I thought I'd fake it and become religious. Oh my. The sorrow of soul and the pain that came to my life. One day, I heard a voice like I'd never heard it in my life. And it was singing. "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold." And I cried to the top of my voice, "Hey, over here, here I am, come and help me." And the answer came just as clear as crystal, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool." I said, "Me?" He said, "For whosoever." Well, I tell you, I tried to lift myself up to him, get it, but I tell you what, he came to me. And he lifted me up.
and he carried me and placed me down at the foot of an old rugged cross. And I turned and looked up, and the one that carried me there was hanging there. He looked at me with eyes of love. And I saw my sin on him. And I'll go you one step further. The Bible says he bore in his own body our sin on the tree. And I'll tell you, that day my burdens fell off. My soul was healed, and my wounds were mended, my rags were removed. I was robed in his righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. I ask you tonight, have you ever realized the power of his resurrection in your own life? How about in the lives of others? Been out soul winning? My soul. It's a wonderful privilege that God gives preachers and Christians and soul winners the opportunity of picking up a few Lazaruses along the way to feel the power of his resurrection. I was preaching in Hampton, Virginia about 3 years ago. I preached that Sunday morning little sermon I got about Jesus out in the ship and with the disciples, and he come walking on the water, and you know the story. And when the invitation was given, the lady went to the organ, and she is a very perceptive woman. I think probably the most perceptive organist I've ever seen in my life or heard. No matter what I preach, she'd always go to the organ and play exactly what I had in my mind to preach or have her play. She went that morning. She got to the piano, the organ, I should say, and she started to play Ship Ahoy. I could hardly believe it. I listened to that lady play, and I began to sing. I don't hardly ever sing. I sung tonight in this, but I don't hardly ever sing. And she began to play that old song, and I began to sing it with her. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy. Went through the whole thing. Man, we got down the fourth verse. I saw an old man sitting over there on the right. He had on a blue shirt and had his name up here like a gas station man. I saw him fall over in the arms of his wife. His wife put her arm around him and started dragging him down the aisle. Every row he passed, everybody in it started crying. Women started falling out. People started shouting. I say it was a kind of surprise to you. Yeah, they hadn't shouted all week. That old preacher was standing there. He looked over and he started shouting and praising God. They drug that old fella down the hall there. And they won that guy to God. I said, what was so big about that fella getting saved? They said, we've been praying for that man for every single Wednesday night since we've had this church. Boy, it's good to pick him up on the road of life. I like what Brother Rutland said starting out the service. He said, you look at these guys, and they got nice suits on, and they got nice shoes. And they got, $2 ties. You get in it long enough, you can fake it, I tell you. But he said, you know, we're staying over at the Howard Johnson. Well, it's nice over his palatial. And we've been going out to fine restaurants. We've eaten so much, I can't even hardly preach. But it ain't always like this. I tell him, Brother Castle, when he's talking like that, I said, well, I wish they'd come with me next week. I've been some places. I've been put up in some things. I was preaching up in New York. I was preaching up in the Adirondacks. This guy, he took me over to this man's house. The city. I walked in that man's house, and two things began to lick me in the face. I walked in there, these two dogs just slobbering all over my face. I just spent 5 nights for that nut. I found out before the week was over that the dogs were smarter than the man I was staying with. If I'm lying, fine. this man would drive down the road in his car. Go, ow! What's the matter, brother? He said, it's the Martians. He said, the Martians. He said, you heard that static on the radio, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, that was them ray guns. And he said, they've been shooting at me from driving down the road. He had just gotten back from the TBI bookstore the week before I was there. That's the truth. These guys all shot up by the Martians. Had me, I was having back pains. This guy, I preached for a guy. Just before I got there, I preached for Sam Gipp. You know, Sam went to school, didn't he? Sam ain't as crazy as this guy, but he's real close, I tell you. I'd preached a week for Sam. I'd flown into Sam City. I think Syracuse, somewhere by there. He's in Auburn, was in Auburn. He's completely lost his mind. He's in evangelism now. But I'd flown into Sam, preached all week. I told this guy I was going to be with up in the Adirondacks on Friday, and I said, brother, I want to meet you tomorrow about noon. Brother Gipp said he'd drive me halfway, and you could meet me, and I'd be, he said, well, noon won't be good, Brother Green. Said, I've got to meet you at 8 o'clock in the morning. I said, 8 o'clock? I said, brother, I mean, I'd have to get about 4:30, and I said, I really don't like to do that. He said, well, I need you here at 8. You got to be back to my place about 10:30. I said, why? He said, because we're having a Halloween party at the church, and we want you to come and speak at it. And I said, now, brother, I'm not interested in Halloween. I don't believe in Halloween. I hate Halloween. I don't even eat pumpkin pie. I don't like it. And he said, well, okay, noon will be fine. I said, noon will be great. And so Brother Gipp took me over here, and I met the guy, and I'd never seen this man in my life. I'd never met him one time. We drove about 5 minutes. I thought I'd be nice. I said, how'd the Halloween party go? He said, oh, we postponed it so you could be there. We drove in to his house, 30 West Pine Street. I don't tell you the city, because I hope some of you evangelists have to go there someday. I pulled in that city. He pulled in his drive. He never said a word to me. Just walked in the house. So I sat down on the couch. He went away. Never said a word to me. I just sat there like a nut. Finally, this man came down. He had on one of them red plaid hunting suits like Yankees wear when they go deer hunting. And he had a bow and arrow. Had a little hunting hat on. Had his license on the back. Had his boots on with his socks pulled up. Whole deal. I said, brother, what are you doing? You know, I'm ready to pay my way home. I'm ready to go. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, Brother Tim, I tell you, I don't like Halloween any more than you do. But he said, the kids like it. And he said, we thought we'd have this little Halloween party at the church, but we told everybody that they'd have to come dressed as biblical characters. You know, the madman of Gadara went through my mind real quick, but he had clothes on, so they left him out. And I said, brother, who are you? He said, well, if you knew your Bible, he said, I'm Esau, the hunter. Anybody know that? Wouldn't even have to go to Bible school, know that? We went over to his little church, walking, I ain't kidding you, everybody was there. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Elijah, everybody. There was an old gal there, about 3 inches either side of that pulpit. She's about this, she's as tall as she was wide. This old gal, she had a white sheet pulled down over top of her. Maybe there's two or three of them sewn together, I'm not sure. She had two eye holes in that thing. Written across the front. Brother Grace, it took me a year before I had got enough guts to even talk about this illustration. She had written across the front of her like Miss America, the Holy Ghost. I walked in there and I never got so mad in my whole life. I said, this is the most blasphemous thing. I'm talking to God. Being, if you ever get to know God like I'm talking, if you ever get to know God like I'm trying to get you to know him tonight, you can fight with him. And him and I had an argument. We had it out. I said, God, this isn't right. This is blasphemous. This woman run around here with the Holy Ghost written across her white sheet, two eye holes. God, I says, wicked, you ought to rain down lightning on this place as soon as I get out of here. We had a few cupcakes and cookies and hot dogs and donuts. And the preacher said, okay now, Brother Green, you're going to have to judge the costume. I said, I ain't done it. I know it's not good English, but I ain't. And boy, he just pressed me. I said, okay, man, bring him on, bring him on. Here comes Mary and Joseph. Oh, crap. And here comes this woman, big old fat woman. She's going like this. I'm the Holy Ghost. I'm the Holy Ghost. I'm the Holy Ghost. I said, God, kill her. I said, God, kill her. I mean, a Christian love, kill her. After I judged the costumes. You ever heard about anybody? You know, the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. This woman looked like the rotunda of the Holy Ghost. She's huge. She pulled her thing off, and the pastor said, this is my wife. I said, God, what am I doing? I've got to be here for 5 days. What are you nuts? Guy out there, Marcia, just shooting at him. The preacher's wife thinks she's something. And the pastor, he's all about her. And they got Timbo the Bimbo there to preach, you know. Their baptistry was just like that. I went home that night with the St. Bernards. I mean, the Great Danes. I wish they were St. Bernards. They got that liquor on them, but I got a drunk that night, I'll tell you. I went home in and the Great Danes was howling. That old man, the Martians were aiming at this house. I mean, there's everything. I said, I'm not even going to pray. I didn't study. I said, these nuts ain't going to know anything about the Bible. I'd get up there and recite Mickey Mouse. It doesn't make any difference. I got up there the next morning. He had packed a pew Sunday. Everybody about the size of his wife only took about 2 a pew. That place was packed to the gills. I got up and preached half-hearted. I'm not as carnal as some of you, but at least I'm honest. You're not. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite, what you are. Come in here and say, well, how wonderful I am. Well, I don't want to get off on that. I preached that morning. And nobody come forward. I didn't want them to. I didn't expect them to. I was standing in the back of the long-haired hippie. Blonde hair. Wait now. I'll be honest with you. If it had been a man, if it had been a woman, I'd have said, boy, she sure has pretty hair. But as a man, a boy. And he'd come back by my table. I had my tapes and my books and everything. And I was selling it. You know, if you can't preach any better than me, you've got to sell something like a living. This guy come back to my table and he reached in his pocket. Now none of you pikers will do this. My tapes are for a love offering basis. He's a long haired rascal. He handed me a $20 bill and wanted to buy one of my tapes. Discerning hippie. He knew how much they were worth. Now I looked at that guy and I never said this before. I never said it again. I said, are you saved? He said, no. I said, I won't sell you one of these tapes, but I said, I'll give you this one right here. You can have it. I want you to take it home and listen to it. Sermon on Hell. He tried to give me that 20. I wouldn't take it. I gave him that tape, and he went home. I said, never see him again. At least he got a good shot. That hippie come back that same night. And I preached. And that rascal came forward and got saved. And before the week was out in that mess, I got excited. We had 8 folks saved. I flew home on the airplane and said, boy, I hope I never have to go back there. Hope I don't ever have to see them people again. I was up at Hiles Pastor School. That was in October. I was in Hiles Pastor School in March. I always go there, just get around and talk and fool around and run around with Brother Jack. And he usually buys all the meals, so that's why I go. And I walked down the aisle of the old pastor school, 6,000-7,000 people there. She hollered over at me and said, hey, Brother Murray! I looked at her. Who said that? She said, I did. It's Greg. It's me, Greg Cookinay. Long-haired guy. Went off it. is in yourself. I said, Brett, what are you doing here? He said, I got saved. I'm here now. Out of that mess, God performed a miracle. I don't have time to talk about this prayer of fellowship of his suffering. I want to tell you something. Paul was more at home in prison than he was in the Holiday Inn. I just don't have time to talk about it. Then he heard another part of his prayer. He said, I want to be conformable to his death. Paul didn't pray these little mamsy pamsy prayers. Give me this day my daily bread. Paul prayed, give me this day my daily death. I die daily. The Gospels put it like this. Take up your cross and follow me. Do you know what the first response is from the average 1988 Christian? Where are we going? How heavy is it? Will it inconvenience me? Can I fit it into my schedule, Lord? Take up my cross and follow me. There's not a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this room this evening. You know where you go when you carry a cross. You carry it to a Calvary. You carry it to a place of death. The epistles put it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I. You know the rest of that. I forgot it. You say, well, Ira tried to fake it, Brother Green. It was went. It's gone. You know something? You say, oh, Brother Green, aren't you embarrassed? Oh, it'll take me half a baby aspirin to get sleep tonight worrying about it. Hey, a cross is not for carrying. A cross is for dying. We've been merrymaking when we should have been mortifying. We've been carousing when we should have been crucifying. We've been dilly-dallying with the things of this world and we should have been dying to self. Dead to criticism and dead to praise. Paul said, I know how both to abound and I know how to be abased. You ever go out to a graveyard and talk to the people? Die to self. Sacred tonight. To victory over sin is getting victory over self. Get there by the second period. I really do. Look at his pursuit. You want something from God? Go after it. Some of you are asking, some of you Bible school students, you know what you've been asking these days? You say, how can I get from where I am right now to where Brother Grace is, or where Brother Castle is. I wouldn't recommend a boy in this room having aspirations to do what I'm doing. The Bible said, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work, not the office of an evangelist. I haven't done anything. These two men have built works with the help of God. I didn't endeavor to be what they are and do what they've done. You want to say, you sit here and say, how can I ever be a pastor? Get from where I am to there. Verse number 12 says this, follow after. Pursue God. Go with God every day. Yard by yard, it's mighty hard, but inch by inch, it's the same. How good you look while you're preaching. It matters what you're saying. I got a preacher friend, Jim White. He doesn't get filled with the Holy Ghost until his shirt tail comes out. Here's the deal. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I like that verse number 12. The goal really is not to apprehend. The goal is to be apprehended by him. Read it. All of you. Every bit of you. Say, the preacher's out after my money. No, God's out after you. And look at his press. Verse 13. Said, I'm striving. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, having a lot of you, you get to the place in your ministry where you think you've arrived. You'll have your picture in the Bible Believers Bulletin. Some of you will probably have yours in the Moody Monthly or Charisma. Some of you get your pictures in the Sword of the Lord. Some of you will get to preach in big pulpits. Some of you will build big new buildings and great works for God. You'll become financially successful. You'll be able to have a car that's in the same decade in which you live. Man, you'll be so happy about it. You'll be so excited. And God will come tap you on the shoulder. He said, come on. I got something more for you just a little bit down the road. I picked up a little old book by that gal called Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. I read the first chapter. Found out I was in kindergarten. Found out I was building sandcastles. And wondering why the big giants came and kicked them over and why the
all around near the shore
playing me. I soul and eight. Reach forth. Press on. Forget the past. It doesn't matter. I got three little boys. Them little guys, I remember they'd get up on the couch, you know, they hold their little old hands along there. They take their little baby steps and walk. And, you know, you'd sit over here. And in my heart, anyway, it was real vindictive. I'd say, come on. I just love to see them little guys fall. That's the way a lot of little kids, you know, they take two or three little steps. I'll make a fool of myself. I know you ain't supposed to act like this. I went to a northern college. They told me how to do it, but I forgot. Forgot the past. I walk over them little old kids. You stupid nut. Get them in the side of the head and say, don't you ever take another step long as you live. That's the way a lot of you are. That's the way you treat some of these new fellas come down here to Bible school and don't know anything. That's the way you third year students treat the first year students. You want to preach like Paul? Press on. You ought to sing like Daniel in the lion's den. There ain't no lions no more. Oh, you want to bet me? Press on. You want to shout like the saints of old? Press on. You want to win souls like a Carl Hatch? Press on. You want to be an orator like an R.G. Lee? Press on. Weep like a Jeremiah? Press on. Be strong like a Samson? Forget the past. Build a great church like a Jack Hiles. Reach forth. Summon eyes like Spurgeon. Preach on. Press on. Witness like a Wesley or a Whitfield in the streets, the mocking crowd. Reach forth for what God has for you. Want to know your Bible like a Ruckman? Press on. 99% of the churches I say that in, it's like throwing ice water on the crowd. It's fun. I love it, man. You just get going real good. You know, they're all with you, and you just throw Ruckman. They all blah, 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 blah. I got this real cruel streak in me, and I just love to do it to the brethren. And it's really good when the pastor sit up on the platform and go. I love it. Press on. Reach forth. Forget the past. What do you want from God tonight? And look at his perfection. I'm quitting 3 minutes. Verses 15 and 16. What we've already attained, keep it. You got here by doing right, keep doing right. I'm going to tell you something else. Last week wasn't enough for this week. You got to have fresh manna every single day. Yesterday's grace? No. I need new grace. But last week's victory? Now I got to have one today, Lord. Yesterday's faith? I need faith for today. What do you want from God? My daddy's a preacher. He won't act like this at all. He's a nice guy. I've heard my dad and my boys here tonight, and he's going to testify to it. I've heard my dad say at least 1,000 times, with no stretch of the imagination, no exaggeration at all. I've heard him say 1,000 times, I don't want no pay. I don't want any prestige for preaching. All I want, I've got a brother tonight. And see it on the map. In Nova Scotia. Pastor in the church. I got a brother tonight in Monroe, Michigan. Pastor in the church. I got a brother tonight in Charlevoix, Michigan. Pastor in the church. I got a brother tonight in Lansing, Michigan. Leading songs, leading the choir, running a printing ministry. I got a little sister tonight. 12,000 miles from here, her and her husband winning souls to Jesus Christ. He's got me just floundering around for Jesus. What do you want? You need God. I'm going to tell you something, PBI students. You know more about that book than anybody in this country knows. Any graduates of any Bible college, in this, you know more about that book. But would to God you know more about the God of this book. Would to God you could saturate yourself in the God of this book. And know Him in a real way. Had your bowed eyes are closed. I may slip your hand up in this audience tonight and say, Brother Green, I want to know God more and closer and richer and dearer and nearer than I ever have in my life. Would you raise your hand? As our sister plays, get up out of your seat and walk forward and get around this altar and seal that decision on your knees. You say, you tricked me. No, I didn't. If you meant business, you don't have any problem finding your way here tonight. I want to know God. In a rich and a real and a full way. Kneel in the aisle. Kneel in the pew. Find a place. It can become your Bethel tonight. And find God Almighty. And know Him in a real and a rich and a powerful and a full way. Would you know Him? Anybody in this building tonight say, Brother Green, I don't even know Him in salvation. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I don't know Him. You've been talking about Him tonight, preacher, like you really think He's something. I know He's something. He's real and rich and wonderful. He's dearer to me than 1,000 worlds. I love Him tonight. You'd be here tonight and you're lost, not saved. You put your hand up and say, Brother Green, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know Christ. I'd like to be born again. Would there be anybody like that quickly? Don't go back to your seat. It'll be too hard to get there for just a second. We'll be doing it in 30 seconds or a minute. Anybody like that? I'm not saved. I'd like to be. I'd like to know God. I'd like to really know Him. I'd like to get to meet Him. I'd like to be saved. Maybe a boy or girl. Little young boy or girl. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Would you like to be saved tonight? You can be. Maybe you've already come, knelt around the altar. Would you like to be saved? Anybody call on the Lord? He's mighty and able and strong to save you tonight. Father in heaven, bless these scores of people that have gathered around this old-fashioned altar. So many times I preach, and I get so caught up in my subject. I say things that I'm still reaching for. I speak about wonders that I'm still trying to attain. I don't know what I may face tomorrow. I don't know about the path and where it's going to go. But as long as you go with me, I'll gladly go. Some in this room have walked a death's door. Some in this room have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and you've allowed them not to fear any evil. You've been with them. Some of them had heartache in their home and heartache in their life, but you've been with them. Help them tonight to feel the strong arms of God pulling them towards you. God, help us to know you in a real way, in a mighty way, in a powerful way, in an all-consuming way, that nothing else will matter. All the trivial things,